As you might remember, for those of you who are here, they're going through these Christmas-themed messages. I really came up with three topics that I wanted to preach on. That was the topics of promise, the topic of trial, and the topic of worship. All of these things are found in the Christmas story. We hold on to the promises. We hold on to the promises even more when we're in the middle of a trial. Remember that even in the midst of the trial, Christ, who is God with us, is indeed with us. And on Christmas Eve, we looked at Scripture and saw that after Christ was born, there was worship. Worship from the angels in heaven, and there was worship from the lowly shepherds in the fields. Christ's birth is something for all of us to give God praise and worship for. God's promise of a Savior was fulfilled when Christ was born, and our salvation came to fulfillment when Christ went to the cross. So worship is our topic today, and worship is really one of those broad topics that can be preached on for a long time. So today is just looking at more worship in the Christmas story. And we often think of worship as that song and praise time, which that is a part of worship, but it's not everything. There's so much more than just the song and praise. In the Christmas story, again, we saw the angels, we saw the shepherds, and today we're going to look at Jesus' mother Mary, and also the wise men. We will look at their worship. When I wanted to try and give you just a brief definition of what worship is. And there are so many different various definitions. But here's one that I came up with. Worship is an outward expression of an inward state of love, affection, and trust in God. Worship is an outward expression of an inward state of love and affection and trust. And there are a couple of psalms that come to mind when I think of worship, and I want to just share a couple of those psalms with you before we get to the more of the Christmas story. Psalm 63, verse 1. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles, or you can read along on the screen with me. But Psalm 63, starting with verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. The inward state is a deep longing for the Lord, an unquenchable desire to be in the presence of God. The outward expression is giving glory with one's lips and voice, and the outward expression is not just limited to words, but actions. I lift up my hands to God. I reach up to Him like a child reaches up to a parent. And there's more in the next psalm. Psalm 95, verse 6. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The inward is belonging. I'm not just His creation. I'm not just something that God created, but I am His. You see, He is my God, and I am His. There's a belonging. The outward expression we see here is in actions. We see the bowing. We see the kneeling. Those are positions of surrender. They are positions of giving God glory. He is the shepherd. But there's also that note at the end, if you hear his voice, if you hear from him, don't harden your heart. And sometimes the shepherd may ask you to go here or go there. He may tell you of a change that is needed, but keep your heart softened that your worship will not be hindered. The shepherd is there to care for and guide, not to make life miserable. You see, worship is aligning our hearts. And it's more than that. It is aligning our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength to God. It's acknowledging Him as your Lord through words and through actions. So when we get to the Christmas story, we have already seen the worship from the angels and the shepherds on Christmas Eve. Let's look at the worship of Jesus' mother, Mary, and then the wise men. Mary was visited by an angel telling her she will have Jesus, and Mary goes to her relative's house and spends time there and reflects on what is happening. And what I'll be reading today is what often Bibles title Mary's Song. And we find that in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 46. Luke 1:46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." This passage shows us some of Mary's inward thoughts, her inward feelings, her love and affection for God. We know that she struggled with trials. We've kind of looked at those over the last few weeks. Though at the point of this song, she was in the company of Elizabeth, along with Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah. Elizabeth is also expecting because of a miracle and will give birth to a son, John the Baptist. But despite the trials that have been, we see her heart of worship. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices." You see, she feels blessed, and truly she is blessed because she has a part in Jesus' entrance. In this praise, Mary says, "Generations will call me blessed." When you get to that statement, "Generations will call me blessed," I want to just kind of clarify something here. This isn't to be meant to be taken that Mary is somewhat self-righteous. She isn't saying, "Hey, look at me, everyone. God has blessed me and not you." She's not saying that. She's not saying that in the least. But she is acknowledging God's work. She's acknowledging God's work in her life. And that she's thankful for. But she is correct. She will be remembered, along with Joseph, her husband, for many generations, because they were used by God to look after and care for Jesus as an infant and a child. She also rejoices in the coming of her Savior. You see, she was in need of a Savior just like the rest of us. Now, I won't go far with this little rabbit trail, but there are some who believe that Mary was sinless because she gave birth to Jesus. But she was no different from you or I. She needed a Savior, and she was rejoicing. She was rejoicing. She is thankful for so many things. Does this song mean that she never struggled in her thoughts or struggled with trials? No, but it shows, this song shows a heart of worship and knowing and trusting God. He has done many great things, and whether they continue to happen around her or not, that doesn't change her view of God. Her trust remains, because the inward adoration that she has for God is not based on what God has done. It's based on who He is. He is God. We worship because of who He is. We worship also because of what Christ has done on the cross. But we do not base our worship on what we think He can do for us. That's not worship. We worship God for who He is. Yes, we may pray for things, and even if He does not answer in the way we would like, our worship should not change. We give thanks when we see God watching over the vulnerable. We give thanks when we see God's provision. We give thanks even when the times are tough. We give thanks even when God doesn't answer a prayer in the way that we would like Him to. We still give thanks. We give thanks in the times of plenty. Because God is our shepherd, and Christ, who is God with us, is with us. Remember the promises and hold on to them. And with Mary, we see her worship was with words. It was an outward expression of an inward love and adoration for God. And when we get to the wise men, they have the inward adoration for God, but their outward expression looks a little different from Mary's. Hers was in the form of a song, and theirs is in form of actions. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The Magi from the east, they came to Jerusalem. That's where they thought this king would be. Well, who were the Magi? The Magi were, I'll just say, they're considered wise men. And were there three of them? We're not told. The reason why they come up with three is because only three gifts were listed. But there was likely a caravan coming from the east. But they traveled, and part of the wise men's worship was that journey to see Jesus and worship him in person. The interesting thing is that we are not given a whole lot of information about what these wise men believed. They understood that Jesus was a king, but did they really know he was the Son of God? Did they really know that he was the promised Messiah? And I would have to say, I think so by their actions. But we're not given that. And when they came to the house where the star had settled, in verse 10, we're told that they were overjoyed. When they came to Jesus, they bowed down and worshiped him. And if that was not enough, they presented Jesus with gifts of great value, of gold and incense. Some versions say frankincense and myrrh. They gave those treasures of great value to Jesus as a form of worship. When we see worship as an outward expression of an inward love and adoration, we see many things happening here. Part of the worship is going. Part of that worship for these wise men was to go and travel to where Christ is. Now today we know Christ dwells in us and when we put our faith in him. But there are times when he asks us to go and to do. And because of our love and adoration, our worship is expressed through obedience, through that going and doing. Part of the worship of the Magi was bowing down, taking that posture of a servant, taking that posture of surrender. To bow or to kneel before Jesus is an outward expression of that inward surrender to the Lord. When Christ is the Lord of your life, that means he is the Lord and you are under him. It's not in the negative sense, but Christ doesn't want just for you to love him a little bit. He doesn't want just a little bit of your time. You see, he wants all of you, not just a little bit of you. That surrender, that kneeling is showing that you're giving your all to him. Holding back is putting something else first. To worship Christ is giving him your all. And lastly, we see the worship of the Magi and their giving. They gave items of significant value. Where each of those items, some commentaries I'm looking at, even some study Bibles, they point out were these treasures of a symbolic value. Like the first one, gold. Is gold representative or symbolic of his divinity, that he is God? Sure, that's possible. Could frankincense have symbolized his righteousness as it's usually a fragrance in worship? Sure, it's possible. Could myrrh have symbolized his atoning death as myrrh was often used in the preparation of the dead? That very well could be too. Maybe God used these items to help finance Joseph and Mary and Jesus, finance them and their fleeing to Egypt while Herod was murdering many young boys trying to kill Jesus. See, there's so much we don't know for sure, but one thing we see is that the Magi or the wise men, they gave as a form of worship. Many of you probably hear me say a very similar prayer every time before our offering. When we take of our tithes and offerings every Sunday, I usually give thanks for the opportunity to worship with our giving. To give of our treasure helps us to see what is important in our lives. Now, this isn't a tithing message, but this is a message on worship and tithing is worship. Worship is also not something limited for Sundays. We see that when Jesus was born, many worshiped, and it was done every day. I mean, think about it. If worship is an outward expression of the inward, our inward love and adoration of Christ is not on a timer that goes off once a week on a Sunday morning. Our outward expressions, therefore, continue throughout the entire week. See, Jesus came, we worship. Jesus died on the cross, we worship. He rose from the grave, we worship. He ascended to heaven, we worship. We worship. He lives in us and speaks to us through His Spirit and His written word. We worship. That is what we do. We worship with our whole being. We give gifts. We get on our knees. We raise our hands. We draw closer to Him and we sing praises. We worship and adore Him. We worship because we adore Christ our Savior.